28, verses 18 through 20. That's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
When a student of the Bible reads God's word, it should not be lost on him that God has shown a great deal of concern for man's lost condition. In the beginning, when God made man, God also knew that man had the propensity to sin. And as a result of that, God was ready with a remedy. That remedy began to be revealed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, or thy head rather, and thou shalt bruise its heel." The Old Testament reveals to us that God was working. And he was working with one express purpose in mind, and that is to get Jesus to the cross. It was according to God's will that man has the opportunity to be saved. And so God wanted all men to have the same opportunity. As a result of that, God worked tirelessly in order for Jesus to come to the cross. It is very important that Jesus gets to the cross. And the reason is because God wants to save man, but he cannot and will not save man without the proper sacrifice. And so Paul, and he picks up his pen and he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, expresses this very point. He says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Peter also identifies with this situation in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, or rather 2 Peter, when he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friends, the significance of the cross can never be understated. Anyone and everyone who will be saved, anyone and everyone who will go to heaven, must identify with the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus himself in Luke 9 and verse number 23. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Consider Jesus again in Luke 14, verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." That means that an individual must be willing to give up anything that will stand in the way of his or her following after Christ. It means that one must be willing to bear whatever burden comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes it is the case that the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring problems into your life. But we must be willing to bear any burden that comes because we have decided to follow Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." The instrument of reconciliation is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is that instrument that has allowed man to be put on friendly terms again with God. It is that same instrument that allows for man to be put in a proper relationship with his fellow man. And so the Jew and the Gentile by the cross have come together in one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And it is in that cross that Paul said he would glory. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save only in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul said that the world and the glory that comes with the world had lost all of its appeal. And the only thing that he was concerned about glorying in was the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said he wasn't going to preach anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My friends, when it comes to this cross, it cannot be understated. When Paul talks about this cross, he is not speaking about a symbol to be worn about the neck. There are people who feel they put a little jewelry on and it has a cross. You see them kissing this cross and tapping the cross as if some kind of way this particular symbol is going to identify with them in a way that it's going to lead them and direct them and help them to make better decisions and in some way protect them. That's not what Paul is talking about. When Paul talks about this cross, he is talking about what the cross represents. It represents the good news that Jesus has successfully obtained salvation for fallen man, provided that he meets the required conditions set forth in that gospel message. And it's this connection that brings us to the topic of evangelism and Bible preaching. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tied the two together. When he commissioned the disciples to go and preach the gospel, he says that all power, or that means authority, verse 18, has been given unto me. And then he lists where his authority is. It is in heaven and in earth. And he tells the disciples, as a result of that authority that I have, I am commissioning you out to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Literally, these disciples were to go out and to evangelize. Webster says that evangelize means to preach the gospel to. It means to convert to Christianity. And the only way one can successfully evangelize is through preaching and teaching the pure, unadulterated word of God. That word of God is synonymous with truth. When we say we're preaching the gospel, we are talking about preaching the truth. The very truth that Jesus says a man must be sanctified. He prays to the Father in John 17, 17 and says, sanctify them through thy truth. Why? Because thy word is truth. A man cannot be sanctified apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only through that gospel, through that truth, one can be made free. Again, Jesus in John 8, 32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One must be purified. And the only way one can be purified is through that truth. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A man cannot be purified except it be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If men and women will be converted to Christ, it's going to come through Bible preaching. But the question then is, what is Bible preaching? What exactly is Bible preaching? There's a lot of preaching going on in the world. But I submit to you that not all preaching is Bible preaching. There's a lot of preaching going on in pulpits all across America. But I submit to you that not all preaching that's going on in these pulpits could be considered Bible preaching. When we're talking about Bible preaching, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has a certain sound to it. It has a certain distinction. When you hear Bible preaching, you'll know the difference. And the way we're going to define Bible preaching this morning is we're going to first show you what it's not. As I define Bible preaching, first let me show you that Bible preaching, or what Bible preaching is not. And my friends, Bible preaching is not entertainment. Let me say that again. Not for your sake, but for those who will hear this on CD. Bible preaching is not entertainment. When a preacher gets up and he's going to preach the gospel, it should never be in his heart that he is up to entertain you. That is not Bible preaching. It is not entertainment. If you want to be an entertainer, join the circus. But if you want to be a gospel preacher who saves souls, then preach the word. And my friend, there's a great difference between an entertainer and a gospel preacher. An entertainer's primary concern is to please the people, while the main concern of the gospel preacher is to please God. And there is a difference. When you find an individual that steps and down the polemic platform and he's going to get into the pulpit and he's going to preach to the people, if that individual gets in there with the idea of pleasing that audience, he's already lost it with God. The Apostle Paul was a gospel preacher. And when you're a gospel preacher, you have one person to whom you're trying to please, and that is the God of heaven. That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the very gospel we preach that speaks to what He did in order to save man from his sins. And then the very foundation of that message is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we preach Jesus and Him crucified, we're not trying to entertain anyone. We're trying to preach the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Paul obviously was being accused of some things. Look there with me, if you will. That should be one. I think I have six on the screen. That should be chapter one. So disregard that six. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Notice what Paul says.
For do I now persuade men?
Paul said, for do I now persuade men or what?
Or God.
Or God. Or what?
Or do I seek to please
men? For what?
Or if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Now there are two words in this particular verse that I want you to pay close attention to. The first word is the word persuade. It is the Greek word pitho. And it means to convince. By analogy, to pacify or conciliate. So is Paul preaching then the gospel in order to gain favor with man? Is Paul preaching the gospel in order to pacify some folks? Paul says, for do I now persuade men? Am I now trying to convince men? Am I now trying to favor men? Am I now trying to get to the point where men, as I preach the gospel, that men will like the message and like me as the messenger? Is that what Paul is doing when he preaches the gospel? Am I trying to pacify men as I preach? That's what Paul is saying. Do I persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? That word is our esco. And it comes from a word which basically means to incite emotion. When a preacher comes up, sometimes they act like they're entertainers and they want to get you to hooping and hollering and waving and clapping and shouting and all that kind of foolishness. And too many of our preachers have gone into that foolishness. I might as well tell the truth. You see, you pull them up online and it's all about entertainment. We don't stop using scripture. And we began to start to try to incite the emotion of the crowd and get folks in some kind of hoorah where they clap and they shout and they stand and they wave and we just go on and go on, but I don't hear any scripture. We've allowed people to come in and sin and leave feeling good about themselves. Why? Because we put down the gospel. There's a whole lot of folks that stood under Jesus preaching but didn't feel good about themselves when they left. Why? Because he preached, he told the truth, and he told it like it was. Paul said he wasn't trying to please them whatsoever, but he was being accused of one who sought to please men. Why? Likely because Paul sought to become all things to all men. But notice with me this passage, because some would say, well, Brother Disney, Paul did say, well, I became all things to all men. Well, then let's go over and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And notice verse 22 and 23. There's a whole context there, but just give me 22 and 23. I think that'll suffice.
To the weak.
Notice what Paul says.
To the weak became I as weak.
Now, this is Paul saying he became all things to all men. He says, to the weak I became as weak. Now, there is an example of Paul doing that very thing. Everything Paul states, whether he was talking about the Jews who were living then, trying to live according to the law, even after the gospel dispensation had began. And so Paul talks about those who were living under the law. And so, you know, Paul would take a vow and Paul would do certain things and Paul would still sometimes go to those feasts and all those kind of things. He was trying to save them. Paul might circumcise. He would circumcise Timothy. He would not circumcise Titus. All those kind of things. So sometimes Paul would become all things to all men. Those who were living without law, speaking of the Gentiles, not without law to God. They had a law, but he says they were not living by the law of Moses. So Paul would not sit there and disrespect those folks based on some of their days and their diet and all those kind of things. Paul would join in with them just as long as he did not in any way, shape, or form do damage to the truth or compromise the truth. So he says, to the weak, I became as weak. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And here's an example of that. Consider an example of the weak and how Paul handled it. Verse number 13.
Wherefore, if me make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
So Paul basically says, if the weak brother, based on consciousness of the idol, could not eat meat without being offended, without wounding his weak conscience, because you know whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If he believes it's wrong to eat meat that's offered to an idol, it's because of his misunderstanding that the idol is nothing. Paul would point that out. So you got Romans 14, you got 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But Paul says, if this weak brother, because of consciousness of that idol, cannot eat that meat that's offered to an idol, he says, then I won't eat the meat. Even though it was Paul's liberty and right to eat the meat, and he was not weak in that way, he became like one who was weak so that he could do what? So that he could, first of all, not offend him, and secondly, so that he might encourage him, save him, keep him going in the faith, build him up. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and see Paul's motivation. 1 Corinthians 9, and notice verse 22 and 23 again.
To the weak became I as weak.
Wait a minute. That's why I became as one who was weak, so that I might gain the weak. Paul had said earlier, so that I might save some. Not so that I might please men, but that I might save men. There's a great difference. Notice verse
23. This I did for the gospel's sake.
So when Paul says, I became these things, it was not to please men. It was to save men. It was not for my own sake so that I might somehow be glorified, but it was for the gospel's sake. What did Paul want? He wanted the gospel to have free course. And he did everything he could to seek to save as many as he could. And so he would become as the weak, as those who were without law, in order to accomplish those means. Paul would even tell Christians, Ephesians 6 and verse number 6, Colossians 3 and verse number 22, not to be men pleasers. My friend, when it comes to Bible preaching, it is not entertainment. And it is not stand-up comedy. If you desire to be funny, become a clown. But if you want to be a gospel preacher who desires men and women to see the need to contemplate God's word seriously, preach the word. Clowns and comedians' main thrust is to make folks laugh. And they do it through lying, fictitious stories, outrageous and often indecent jokes and gestures. They desire to be funny through any means necessary. But the gospel preacher's main thrust is to be truthful and honest in his handling the word of God. See, that's what Paul says to Timothy when he writes to him in 2 Timothy 2:15. You know that passage. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing means handling it aright. Literally means to cut straight. To cut rightly. One must handle God's word in the right way. When you handle God's word in the right way, that means you try to understand it. And you try to come to an understanding that God intended. You know, it's one thing to look at a passage and say, you know what that passage means to me? I don't care what it means to you. Well, I feel like this passage speaks to me this way. It's not important how you feel like that passage speaks to you. What is he saying? What did the Holy Spirit mean when he gave the passage? We need to try to find the meaning. We need to try to come to understand who is he talking to. We need to try to understand some of the background of the folks to whom he's writing. We need to try to find the occasion for the writing. What caused him to write this to this group of people at this time? What is going on there? The reason he wrote that. Do I come and I understand all those things? Then I can ascertain how to apply it to us. But when we go in with our 2014 glasses on, jump right into the passage, well, that just speaks to me. Well, it's a changed meaning over time. Just think about the word gay. Doesn't mean what it used to mean, does it? It used to mean happy. But it's changed meanings, hasn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, those who are with the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And which literally means shall not go before them. But that's not the way we use the word. So we have to find out what the words are. We have to understand what the Holy Spirit meant when he gave it before we start applying it in every way that he never intended. So he says, Timothy, study and show yourself approved unto God. Because as a workman that needed not be ashamed, when you rightly divide, you handle aright, you cut straight through the word of God. My friends, you can tell when people pick up their word of God. And as that man said on television one time, they just go willy-nilly all over the internet. Well, they go willy-nilly all over the Bible and forget the divisions in the Bible. They forget the Old Testament and don't understand exactly what that is. And then they try to misapply it through the New Testament and all those kind of things. They forget that there's different dispensations of time. You got a patriarchal dispensation. You got a Mosaic dispensation. Now you got a Christian dispensation. So when you see certain words describing certain things in the last times and all those kind of things, you got to ascertain what that means before you misapply something in Scripture. So all of these things should be understood. Now, the Christian today, what law is he under? Galatians 6:2, he's under the law of Christ. So I can't exactly go into the Old Testament and just apply everything to the Christian today. But Paul tells us why we have it, Romans 15 and verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Preaching is not entertainment. It's not stand-up comedy. So what kind of preaching then is Bible preaching? It's the kind of preaching that tells it like it is. That's the kind of preaching that is Bible preaching. It's not telling one joke after another. It's not trying to please men. It's telling it like it is. And when you tell it like it is, my friends, I'm going to tell you why people have gotten away from gospel preaching. Because when you tell it like it is, there's going to be some folks that's not going to care much for you. No wonder all of God's men suffered preaching the gospel. There are those that believe that too plain preaching will turn off the audience. My response to that is someone forgot to tell Jesus. He certainly did not adhere to that logic in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 29, when he pulled the covers off the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me tell you what kind of preaching Jesus did. He spoke plainly, precisely, and pointedly when he pronounced the eight woes upon them, exposing them for their hypocrisy, their error, and their sin. And I'm telling you, Jesus could not stand in some of our pulpits today and do what he did then, because he would offend half the members of the church to the high heavens. Because if he came in and preached what he preached then, if I stand up in the pulpit and start calling folks hypocrites, you all don't want to fire me. Well, that brother's just too negative. He's just too negative. We need to get him out of that pulpit. He had no business saying that. He offended folks. I brought people in here to visit, and then he went to talking about their church and their preacher not right and all that kind of stuff. We need to get Brother Dinsmuth out of that pulpit. Jesus went right into the face of the religious leaders of the day. And he exposed them, pulled the covers off of them, so that they wouldn't continue to send those folks to a devil's hell if no one came in and checked them. He exposed them. Paul often did the same thing, called folks by names. And when we start exposing folks by name, they say, stay away from that kind of preaching. We don't need that. Don't be saying Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal and all that stuff from the pulpit. Now you need to just preach on love. You going to tell Jesus he wasn't preaching love? There's a reason why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word and be instant. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. You preach the word, Timothy. Be instant. In season, out of season. And notice this. Two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke, then exhort. What you reproving, Timothy? The error. What you rebuking, Timothy? The sin. What you exhorting, Timothy? Everything's all right. That's what Paul said. Y'all still with me? You're looking at me funny. But I know this is truth. In Matthew chapter 23, notice the first woe is found in verse number 13. Read it real quick, Brother Craig.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in.
Translation, they claim to be spiritual, but we're not. And we're keeping others from the kingdom. How do you say that to the religious leaders of the day? You're not going in the kingdom, and you're going to keep other folks from going in. So what would you say to Jesus who comes and tells people who believe they're spiritual, they're not spiritual? Jesus was basically telling them, you're not who you think you are. You're not who you claim to be. The second one is verse 14.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation.
Who among us would tell us that Jesus wasn't loving for calling those individual hypocrites? You see, you're quiet now. The moment I call somebody a hypocrite, but then you'd have to say that from up. Jesus didn't either. But he sure said it. You know, we say actions speak louder than words. What does Jesus say? Actions speak louder than your prayers. I see what you're doing. I don't care about all them prayers you're making. Them long prayers and all that stuff for preachers, that doesn't matter. I'm looking at your actions. He said, your actions speak louder than your prayers. Verse 15.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you compare sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
What did they do? They converted men to Phariseeism and human opinion rather than God. Gospel preaching. When a man is standing up preaching, I need to hear some scripture. I'd like to hear some scripture. I'm sorry, you can be saying some good stuff, but I don't want to hear you. I want to hear from God. And the more you're talking, the less God is talking. And he got a book. He gave us a book. It's his words. It's his wisdom. And he has all of it. We can never exhaust his wisdom. That's why James says that we lack wisdom. If any man, James 1:5, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let that man ask in faith, nothing waver. He that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, my friends, let me tell you something. If everybody can ask God for wisdom, he says he'll give it to you. If you ask in faith, you can't exhaust it. He's got an unlimited supply of wisdom. So when you're a gospel preacher and you're going to preach the gospel, let God talk. How about using scripture? Let me tell you something you might not believe. We have been challenged by brethren who tell us we use too much scripture in our sermons. Now, you may not believe that, but I'm telling you that. And I assure you, I would not mislead you. And some of the brethren that we have tried to assist and have trained and encouraged have gone out preaching. Some of these older preachers have grabbed some of these younger preachers that we've helped along the way, and they tell them, you're using too much scripture. And they call me. Brother Disney, I went to speak for, and the brother got me in the corner, and he said, you're using too many scriptures. And give me his number. Now you tell me, how is that possible to use too much scripture? Don't you think it's too much preaching going on nowadays without enough scripture? Woe number four, they were blind gods who split hairs about oaths. Woe number five is verse 23 and 24. They specialized in gnat straining and lost sight of true spirituality. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. For ye pay tithes of a mint, a nigh and coming, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. There are too many people to get the hairs crossed and start putting some things first that don't belong first, and then put last thing last. Here they are worried about all of these little things, even down to the grains of how they're going to sacrifice and give this stuff to God in their offerings, and then when it comes to people, all of a sudden they miss the point. Judgment, mercy, and faith have to do with how you're dealing with your fellow man. But you're more concerned with the ether grain that you're supposed to give so you can be so-called righteous. We're more concerned about whether or not we can get our ticket punched when it comes to church and doing little things, but we have no idea about how to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that something? Amen, Walls. We actually put first things last and last things first. Jesus said, these ought you to have done. He didn't say they weren't important. But he said, not to leave these undone. You're straining at a gnat on one side, but you swallow a camel on the other. They were guilty of all kinds of things when it came to people. In fact, the very next woe, verses 25 through 26, they were guilty of extortion. The seventh woe is verse 27 and 28. They were guilty of whitewashing evil, and they were dead in Jesus' sight. Boy, I tell you, that wouldn't be the first time Jesus called somebody dead who thought they were fully alive. Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. We are rich. We are increased with goods. And we have need of nothing. Jesus said, you're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, and you're naked. Who wants to tell Jesus that he was unloving to say something like that? Who among us? Brothers and sisters, don't get offended with strong, firm, solid, sound gospel preaching that just simply tells it like it is. Don't be offended by that. Because if you're offended by that, you couldn't handle Jesus. You look at that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, and you look at the subjects that Jesus covered. Boy, folk will tell you, stay away from some of those kind of things. But Jesus covered a lot in that Sermon on the Mount. He didn't leave no stone unturned when he covered that subject matter. And I tell you, that was right where folk lived. The eighth woe, verses 29 through 36. They were guilty of plotting to kill Jesus. But they claimed that we would not have killed the prophets. Isn't that something? And yet, they said, we wouldn't have done that if we had been in the days of the prophets. And yet, there was a prophet right there among them who was exposing them for their sinfulness, exposing them for their error, and yet they were sitting right there plotting to kill the prophet. That is Jesus. What kind of preaching is Bible preaching? It is the kind of preaching that will just tell it like it is. And I tell you what, my friends, we need more of that kind of preaching. We need some tell it like it is type gospel preachers that understand that they are not entertainers, that understand that this is not Comedy Central, that we're not here necessarily to make you laugh. I understand sometimes humor is a part of it. I understand that we laugh and all those kind of things. We have a wide range of emotions, whether we're telling a story and it makes people sad, it's making a point. But my point is that that's not our emphasis. When I prepare my sermons, I don't make a notation to myself, yeah, cry right here. This will get them right here if you just. That's not preaching. My friends, today the world needs gospel preaching. And if you come back tonight, we're going to really get into some gospel preaching. I'll show you some more about what gospel preaching really is. You need to be here. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you need to be here tonight. So we can get into some of those things that sometimes we're not supposed to say, according to some folks. But gospel preaching means that we are no longer concerned about pleasing men. Paul said, "But do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet seek to please men," he says this, "I should not be the servant of Christ." I would tell any young preacher trying to start out that if you get up in this pulpit and you're concerned about what kind of response you're going to get from the people that sits in this audience, my friends, you might as well stay where you are. Because I can assure you that if you preach the gospel and you preach the truth and you're not afraid to cover what needs to be covered and handle what needs to be handled, and you preach the whole counsel of God, my friends, you're going to have some problems out of them folk to sit out there. Amen. Y'all don't want to say amen because I'm talking about y'all. But you're going to have some problems out of them folks out there if you preach the truth. Because that's just the way it is. The truth, as they say, hurts. But it's the truth, even though it hurts, that will bring us to home if we would just apply that truth to our lives. Now, here's some truth for you. You want to be saved? We can't tickle your ears about salvation. We can't tell you what the world tells you. We can't tell you to just pray through. That's not truth. That's not the truth. Can't tell you to touch anything. Can't tell you to wait on anything. Can't tell you to wait till God talks to you. Can't tell you to feel nothing. We can't tell you. Oh, that's what the world is doing. But we can't tell you that. What we can tell you is that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, left heaven and came down to earth, took upon the form of a servant, took upon the form of man, lived in this body perfectly, never sinned, made himself a sacrifice for man's sin. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, he became the offering for sin, for mankind. And he did it for one purpose, Hebrews 2:9. The Bible said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. That's why he did it. And that he tasted death for every man, my friends, that means you're going to have to believe in him. You're going to have to accept that he is God. God didn't send an angel down here. It's blasphemous that some folks believe that Jesus was an angel, or that Jesus was in some kind of way just a good man. That's blasphemy. Amen. Jesus is God. And God came down, took on flesh. John 1 and verse number 14, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, where was that word before he came and took flesh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:14, John 1:1 through 5. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. That means that there was Elohim, and that means there are three distinct beings that is in heaven, one the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my friend, that's why you see the plural uses of the word in Genesis 1:26-27, because there was more than one there. And one of them, the second one of the Godhead, came and gave his life for you. And if you don't accept that he's God, my friends, then, hey, straighten up your tie, go to hell like a gentleman, because that's exactly where you're going. John chapter 8, 21 and 24. If you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. He is not Michael the Archangel. He is the Christ. He is God. If you don't accept that, my friends, we got to tell you the truth. If you want to be saved, and you have to repent. You're not good. Your righteousness amounts to about filthy rags in light of the God of heaven, who is perfect and pure, and no darkness at all is in him. So you can't come in here to God acting like I'm not as bad as some other folks. My friends, when you compare yourself to God, we all messed up. And we're all in need of his salvation. So don't compare yourself to those who you believe and deem to be worse than yourself. You simply need to compare yourself to God. And in light of God, we are full of wickedness, and we are full of evil, and we need to get rid of that sin, and therefore we come into Christ. If you can get rid of it by yourself, there was no need for him to come. So you've got to repent of your sins that sent Jesus to the cross. He had none. And then you must be willing to confess him before these witnesses with no shame. Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But whosoever therefore shall confess before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Verse 33, if you deny me, he'll deny you. And then you must be baptized, my friends. Once again, I've got to tell you the truth. The world tells you the baptism is not essential to salvation. That you save before you baptize. That's why they'll come up and save you, and then later on, somewhere down the line, they'll have you come up for a baptism ceremony when they get enough folks and all this stuff, first Sunday of every month, all this kind of business. That's not in your Bible. Those folks were getting baptized the same hour of the night. When they heard and they believed, they obeyed the gospel. The eunuch and the Philip is walking along, and Philip is teaching the eunuch the gospel, and he says, as they went along, he says, see, here's water, what's up here to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing until after baptism. Romans 6:3-4, we are baptized, we are buried, we died to sin, and we are emulating his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How are you going to get saved before you do that? You got to die to sin, to love of sin and practice of sin. And then you got to rise to walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:4, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then be faithful. Revelation 2:10. And then heaven is your home. That's the truth, my friends. That's what you need to do. And there's no way we can tell you that
because we try to please you, because we want to entertain you. We want you to be saved. You may not agree with it, but it's still the truth nonetheless. And I gave you scripture after scripture after scripture. And if you need to respond to those scriptures, come on now as we stand and sing the invitation song.